John chapter 21. I want to read a few scriptures to you about the resurrection of our Lord to try to help you understand how to put all these appearances together. So we'll start in John's Gospel, chapter 21. Verse 1. After these things, and that means the two appearances that John tells us about. He tells us about the appearance of our Lord to 10 of the disciples, and he tells us about the appearance of our Lord to 11 of the disciples. Now, verse 1, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. This is the Sea of Galilee that we read about so often. And he manifested himself on this wise. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other of his disciples. So here are seven. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. So say unto him, we also come with thee. They went forth and entered into the boat, and that night they took nothing. But when day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore saith unto them, children, have you anything to eat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. The disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his coat about him, for he was naked, and cast himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits off, dragging the net full of fishes. So, when they got out upon the land, they see a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which you have now taken. Simon Peter therefore went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. For all there were so many, the net was not rent. Jesus saith unto them, come and break your fast. And none of the disciples dared inquire of him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus cometh and taketh the bread and giveth them and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Keep that in mind and turn back to chapter 7, and I'll show you why. Chapter 7, verse 2. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of tabernacles, was at hand. His brethren, therefore, said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may behold thy works which thou doest. For no man doeth anything in secret, and himself seeketh to be known openly. If you do these things, manifest thyself to the world. For even his brethren did not believe on him. For his brethren are unbelievers. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, I must show you this. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 5. He appeared to Cephas, that's Simon Peter, then to the 12, that's the name that is used of the number of the apostles. There weren't 12 at that time. Then he appeared unto the 12. Then he appeared to above 500 brethren at once. of whom the greater part remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as unto the child untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, that I not need to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for all the things that we've read this morning. And let us know, had we read other verses, you would have filled in so many more details and told us more things of truth about your followers. Our God, we are aware what the media does today, how it tells lies to exalt a man, putting him forth as something of importance, of purity, of intelligence, whereas all of these things are lies. We are thankful that your word tells the truth, whether it be about a king, King David, the man after your heart, or whether it be about one of the chiefest of the apostles, Paul, or even those who are our Lord's brethren, according to the flesh, who tell us the truth. We are thankful for that. And for our God, from the truth of how it's told us, let thy truth add to our truth and give us understanding, we pray. We are so thankful that what comes through all of these scriptures that we've read, that Christ is risen indeed. And we desire that we may enter into the minds of those who at the first learned these things experientially. They were with him, our God, who revealed himself to them. And let us understand their hearts, and then we shall understand our hearts. Help us to this end, we pray, our Father. We confess our sins, be faithful and just, forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I would like to look at the apostles that I read to you about last week and about the one this week, and to answer honestly, how could they be so blind? How could they refuse to acknowledge the truth that is so clear? Well, it starts like this. When you read the book of Job, everything is clear to you, because God opens up heaven and shows you what is going on between God and Satan in heaven and how it affects Job. But Job and his friends know nothing about what is going on in heaven. And for that reason, we say, how could Job act that way? How could his friends act that way? It's because they do not know the complete story. Now, in like manner, understand what Christ is conveying to the disciples. I told you that after Matthew chapter 16, he started making a certain announcement. But please note that he did not make that certain announcement specifically and continually until after there was a thorough conviction as to who he was. Our Savior asked in Matthew chapter 16, whom do men say that I am? And various answers are given. And then he says, but whom do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, that is the answer that Christ has been waiting for. They had learned step by step, because you would have thought they believed in him from the first, but it was continual enhancement of their belief, because it says in John chapter 2 that his disciples saw the miracle of turning the water into wine. They saw his glory, and they believed on him. Well, is this the first time they had believed on him? Well, of course not. They had believed on him before. But there was a strengthening of their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this belief in Christ was conditional, and the faith in Christ was with preconceived ideas. But once the Lord Jesus had it firmly established who he was, are you Elijah? Are you Jeremiah? Are you one of the prophets? No, none of those things. Well, who are you? I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, having learned who he was, they should be prepared to receive the message of his death and resurrection on the cross at Jerusalem. And so he began to tell them about his death. And the first thing that happened was this. The one for whom we thank God for that confession of Christ being the Son of the living God, he goes up to him and rebukes the Savior and says to him, do not tell us that you're going to Jerusalem to be crucified. This be far from thee. Can you imagine such a thing? Here is the Savior, their teacher, and Peter is going to clarify the theology that Jesus preaches. And men are still doing it today. One Peter, why the world is filled with Peters. The Savior tells you what is truth. And then man will come to Jesus and say, you ought to change that. This isn't what you should say. This is what you should teach. So, Peter tells him, when he says he's going to be crucified, that this should never be unto him. He tells them again he's going to be crucified. And it says they were very sorry. Their heart was broken about it. And then he finally tells them again that he's going to be crucified and raised the third day. And it says that they did not understand what he was talking about. And they were afraid to ask him. Now think of that. If God's Son told you once, twice, three times, do you think that you would understand what he was talking about? I think I would if he told me one time. If he told them three times, and what happened those three times that are recorded, the same thing happened concerning the interpretation of his miracles. He fed 5,000 with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And then a little later, he speaks in a spiritual way about the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. And the disciples say, he is rebuking us because we haven't brought any bread. And the Lord Jesus said, is your heart still hardened? How is it that you do not understand? I am not talking about bread. You would think that someone who had taken 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000 would never have to worry about bread again. But they are worried again after he feeds 5,000, 4,000. And then they are worried about his caring for them, those 12, when he can care for 5,000, 9,000. Can he care for us? He's getting out. It says, and this is what Christ says, is your heart yet hardened? Do you understand that if God is telling you a truth, if your heart is not prepared, you will not be able to receive that truth or understand that truth. That is why when I speak to people and young people and I carry them along, if I see resistance, a refusal to believe the truth, I stop. I do not continue because I know they will never grasp the truth. And this is what our Savior did, and he would stop. Like on one occasion he said, when I sent you forth and so and forth, and Peter said, well, here are 2 swords. The Lord said, it's enough. There were only so many things they could understand. He said to them, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but you cannot bear them now. And it said concerning the parables, he taught them the parables, he interpreted the parables as they were able to receive it. But now, I'm thinking about how dull the apostles were, how slow, how hard of heart to receive the truth. But think now. Think what Christ is telling them, something that has never been told man before. He said, and in the Old Testament, how many people were raised from the dead? You say, well, I remember one man whose bones, the rising from the dead is something, it was unknown. Read the Old Testament scriptures. It's something that was vague. You have to search diligently to find references to the resurrection. And only the Lord Jesus could tell you about the resurrection. Would you have ever found the resurrection in Exodus chapter 3? When God says, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And the Lord Jesus said, this is where the resurrection is taught. She's not the God of the dead, but of the living. I would have been looking at it today and never known about the resurrection. So what happens is that they are told this. I am the Son of God and I've come from heaven. Finally, in Matthew 16, at least they have that confession. Peter has it revealed to him from the Father that Christ is the Son of the living God. And the Savior says, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood is not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And our mistake is this, that thinking that once a man has a revelation from God, that he knows everything and he'll never make another mistake. By the next step that he takes, he makes a mistake. And the things that you believe today, it speaks about your faith increaseth. And it speaks about the love of the many shall wax cold. And so love waxes hot and cold, and faith grows and decreases. And unless the Lord Jesus Christ had interceded with Peter, his faith would have failed. But he said, I have made intercession for you, that your faith fail not. And so think now. The Savior is coming and telling this. He said, I am the Son of God. You are the Son of God. Well, then you're exempt from all of the sufferings and the experiences of men. You are the Son of God. And he says, yes, and I'm going to die and after 3 days be raised from the dead. Such a thing is incomprehensible. They did not receive it. They could not understand it. And so later the Lord Jesus tells them again. And it says they were sorrowful. He tells them again. And it says they did not understand what he was talking about. And I say, you would be no different. Because you have heard from the scriptures from your youth, if you come to Sunday school, about Christ dying and being raised from the dead. You have heard that. You've been told that. And therefore, it is something that has been going on in your mind, and you've been able to consider for years and years whether it's true. But to hear something that nobody had ever heard before, that there is death and resurrection, and I will explain that perhaps at a later date. Here is death and resurrection, and Christ says, I'm going to die, and I'm going to be raised from the dead the third day. It was incomprehensible to them, and it would be incomprehensible to you, and it would be incomprehensible to me. It has to be revealed to you from heaven, just as to who Christ was. It has to be revealed from heaven. Yes, Christ must suffer these things and enter into his glory. And Christ, for 7 miles, had to explain to Cleopas and his companion his death, the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow. And as he interpreted the scriptures, as he expounded the word of God, it said their heart burned with him. All right, keep that in mind. I have wondered and wanted to rebuke the disciples for their hardness of heart, but I would be no better than they, because here is a new thing under the sun, that God's Son is coming from heaven. He's going to die and be raised from the dead the third day. And then I told you that profound statement that he made. He said, the hour cometh when all that are in the tomb shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth. And so these are things that Christ told them. And they were incomprehensible too. So, if they had never understood those things, please remember that when he told them he was going to die and be raised again, it says they did not understand what he was talking about, and they were afraid to ask him. If they did not understand, then when he did die, how could they expect him to rise again from the dead? When he died, so little did they believe in his resurrection, that the two talking to him on the road to Emmaus said, we hope that this is the one that should redeem Israel. Now, this is the next step, and this is what is so remarkable, that if it were left up to Christ, you would have one appearance of Christ to his disciples. He would give them instructions and then go back to heaven. But do you realize that for 7 appearances of Christ, they are simply preparing his disciples for the one appearance that he wanted to tell them about that you find in Matthew and in Mark. He told them this. He said in Mark 14:28, he said, I'm going to die, and when I rise from the dead, go into Galilee. There shall you see me. He told them the same thing in Matthew 26:32. He said, when I rise from the dead, I'm going to Galilee. I'll meet you there, and you will see me alive. They never thought about it. They're in Jerusalem, and they stay there, and they would never have gone to meet him in Galilee. Why? Because it never entered their mind that he had been raised from the dead. Why would you go to meet someone in Galilee that is buried in Jerusalem? And so here are their minds completely blocked. What he tries to do, he tries to encourage them and renew their understanding by the women twice. And let me tell you, these things are so fascinating. There are so many appearances of our Lord. I've told you of 12 appearances to try to harmonize them, to tell exactly what happened. Nobody is able to do it. But I can tell you these things with certainty. When Matthew talks about the women, he says there were two. When Mark talks about the women, he says there are three. When Luke talks about the women, there are five or more women. And when John talks about the women, he talks about one. Now, had you not read all the accounts, you would have thought that there was only one woman, Mary Magdalene, who went and told the disciples that Jesus had been raised from the dead. But when you look at all the accounts, you understand this, that though there were seven or more women that went to the tomb to put spices to show honor to the Savior, John only tells us about one, except it's given away when Mary Magdalene says, they've taken away the Lord, and we know not where they have laid him, telling us that she said somebody else was with me. But she acts independently, and you realize this, that Mary Magdalene gave two reports to the disciples. She gave one report, first of all, to Peter and John, that the tomb was empty, they'd taken away the Lord, and we know not where they had laid him. And then John and Peter run to the tomb, and nothing is there. No angel, no body. And then they go back home. And Mary has accompanied them. And then she's at the tomb again. And you know the story about the Lord Jesus appearing to Mary personally. She's alone. And he appears to Mary personally. And then he says, now go and tell my disciples that I'm alive, that I'm going to ascend. Go tell them. And so Mary goes the second time and tells those disciples again. Never have we been told those things. I thought she went once and that was the end. But the first report was the tomb is empty. We know not where they've laid him. The second report is that Jesus is alive. Now, when you come to Matthew's report, and I think I will tell you the names of the women. There is Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. There is Salome, she's the wife of Zebedee, the mother of James and John. There is Joanna, and there is Susanna. Five women that are named, and then it says, and the other women. And you'll find the other women, you'll find a group of them, and they're not all named, in Luke chapter 8. So you have a number of women going. And please notice that if you read just what Matthew says, you would think that there were only two. And then if you read what Mark says, you would think there were three. And then when you read what Luke says, there are five or more. And so you have to look and try to piece these things together. But the important thing is this. Mary Magdalene personally told them that Jesus was risen from the dead. And then the other women in Matthew chapter 28 had fallen at his feet and worshipped him and told them that Jesus was risen from the dead. And here is a clue that will help you. It says in Mark's gospel that when the women, and they were Mary Magdalene, and you can't figure this out, how is it, is Mary Magdalene with them there? Mary, the mother of James and Joseph and Salome? It says concerning these three, that when the report is given by the angels that Jesus is raised from the dead, it said they were terrified, and they went forth and they told nobody anything. But there's a flat contradiction. They told nobody anything. But then you read what happened in Matthew chapter 28. They were afraid and they weren't going to carry that message to the disciples. But as they were leaving, it said Jesus met them. And then they fell down at his feet and took hold of him and worshiped him. And then they went and told the disciples that he was risen from the dead. You see, what apparently was a contradiction is really the truth, showing that these women themselves were so terrified that they were not going to say anything to anybody. But Jesus had to encourage them to go and encourage the disciples that he had been raised from the dead. All right. When they told the disciples that Christ was risen from the dead, you look at it as a whole, they rejected their testimony. Now, the next point is this. To show you that not everybody was nicely grouped together. The women came at the same time, gave the same report. There was the coming and going to Peter and John, and then to more disciples. Now, what we learn from Luke 24 is this, and it's so helpful, that Mary Magdalene and the other women had told the disciples that Jesus had been raised from the dead. But Cleopas and his companion had never heard that he had been raised from the dead. They heard that the women had come and said they had seen a vision of angels and that the tomb was empty. That's all they knew. So now we know that though they had heard that first report, they had not heard the second report that Jesus had been raised from the dead. You see how these things, you can piece them together little by little, and they're not contradictions. But God gives us the detail in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and you have to have all of it. And even with all the Gospels, you do not have all the details, and therefore, you cannot tell exactly, precisely, the order in which the appearances occur. But now, I will tell you the appearances so far as I take them. I know he appeared first to the women. You say he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. That is the first of the three things that Mark mentioned. He mentions three. First, Mary Magdalene, then the two, then the 12. He doesn't mention everything, those three. But of the three he mentions, first to Mary Magdalene. But when you read Matthew and Mark, you will understand that the Savior appeared first to the women, and then when Mary Magdalene is back at the tomb by herself, the Lord appears unto her. So we have these appearances of the Lord, and now the apostles went, but the two on the road to Emmaus do not know it. They only know that the women have gone and given a witness that angels have been seen, and the body of Jesus is gone, and the angel said he was raised from the dead, but they know nothing about the risen Lord. They haven't seen him personally. Then the Savior speaks to them, and finally, when they get to Emmaus, when he's breaking the bread, it says their eyes were open, and they understood that it was Jesus. Now that is the third appearance. Because I take it that Jesus, having appeared to them, they turn around and they start going back to Jerusalem to tell the others that they've seen the risen Lord. But during that interval, he appears to the apostle Peter privately. And when the two come to tell them that Jesus has appeared to them, they say, he's appeared to Peter also. So here are four appearances already. And while they're talking together, it says Jesus comes and appears to them. And so now, here are the two, if we take it as it's found in Luke 24, plus the 10. But you would have never known this. You would have never known that Thomas wasn't there that first resurrection morning. But when you read in John's Gospel, you find out he wasn't there. Now, let me add this to you. Continue to think, please, and when you get home, go over it and over it. You'll find in John's Gospel that he only mentions three appearances to the apostles. He says, this is the third time he appeared to the apostles. When he's giving that list in chapter 21, he doesn't mention Mary Magdalene. This is the third time he's appeared to the apostles. Now, here is what is so disturbing. He appeared to them all these times that I've told you in the area of Jerusalem. He never wanted to appear to them once in Jerusalem. He wanted to appear to them in Galilee. He had arranged a mountain place in privacy where he could meet with them and manifest himself to them. But they never went to Galilee. Until finally, it was after 8 days, because they stayed in Jerusalem until 8 days later, Thomas was with them, and then the Lord Jesus appeared to them again. And so that's the second time he appeared to the apostles together. And then the third time is what I read to you in John chapter 21. So, praise the Lord. The first two times he appears, it's in Jerusalem, and he didn't want to appear to them there at all. Finally, they get into Galilee because Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, is up in Galilee where he said he's going to meet them, but he hasn't come to meet them yet. How do I know? He said, this is the third time he appeared to them. And Matthew is going to tell us about meeting at that mountain spot that he told them about. And so, they haven't gone to the mountain yet. And so while they're waiting in Galilee, praise the Lord for this, at least they've gone to Galilee where he said he was going to meet them, but evidently he didn't tell them exactly the time he was going to meet them, or if he did, Peter says, while we are waiting, I'm going fishing. And six others said, we are going with you. Now, he goes and he toils all night long and catches nothing. And then somebody calls from the shore and says, cast the net on the right side. And when they engulf that great multitude of fishes, John, the beloved apostle, turns to Peter and says, it is the Lord. And they're so delighted to see him now in Galilee. But this is again something to prepare them for that big meeting about 500 brethren at once that Matthew tells us about at that mountain place. And so here is another preparation for them to understand this, that even though he has died and been raised from the dead, the initial program that he instituted, the plans that he made, his program to come and establish the kingdom of God, it had not been changed. And here is Peter, and here are the others fishing. And the Lord Jesus told Peter in Luke chapter 5, he said, when you leave these nets, he said, you come after me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will teach you how to catch men. And now, here is Peter fishing again, and the Savior says to him, I told you I was going to make you a fisher of men. And now he changes the figure, and he says to him, you are not only to save souls, to win souls, but he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. He said, feed my lamb, feed my sheep. You see, the program, though it had been interrupted by death and resurrection, was not changed in the least. It was still the evangelization of the world, and also, this is most important, when it says, feed my lambs and my sheep, you understand that there is a church. Fear not, little flock. And that church has to be taken care of, as well as the gospel preached. And so the Lord is intimating all of these things at the first. And to show you how their minds are still not clear about the program of the Lord Jesus, and I'm so glad he didn't make it clear to them, in Acts chapter 1, this is what they're expecting. They're expecting after his resurrection the same thing that they were expecting before his resurrection. They said, Lord, dost thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They were expecting that now that he had died, he had been raised from the dead, there's no reason for delay. Are you going to restore it right now unto Israel? And the Lord Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times of the season that are kept in the Father's power. And so he did not tell them. Suppose at that time he had said, for over 2,000 years, I'm not going to come back again, and I'm not going to establish my kingdom. And you are going to die, and your children and your converts are going to die, and for over 2,000 years I'm not coming back again. What do you think that would have meant to you? You'll find that God does not deceive the disciples, but throughout their lifetime, He gives them the hope that the Savior will come and they will be alive when Jesus comes, excepting Peter. He told Peter he was going to die. But the Apostle Paul said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And you'll find that Paul, until 2 Timothy, is expecting to be alive, that is his hope, when Jesus comes. But finally he understands, just as the Savior told Peter that he was going to die, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me in heaven. You see? And so that is the hope he gives. But the disciples who throughout the life of Christ expected him to immediately establish the kingdom. He had to give a parable in Luke chapter 19. They expected the kingdom of God to appear immediately. And he had to speak about a nobleman going into a far country and receiving for himself a kingdom and coming back again. They never understood. And even after death and resurrection, they say to him, are you going to establish the kingdom now with this interruption? And this is what Christ does. Again, he explains more in detail his program for the world. He said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. That is my program. You go and witness, and in the fullness of time, I will come back again. He had told them also about the wheat and the tares growing together until the harvest. And he did not tell them how distant in the future was the harvest. But he said to them, it's not for you to know, but what your responsibility is to bear witness of me and to form churches. And in those churches, feed my lambs and my sheep. And I'm going to give you power from heaven to accomplish those things. And so finally, they begin to understand a little bit, but I must add this. They did not understand enough to go and preach to the whole creation. They weren't going to preach to the Gentiles. And so it goes all through the lifetime of the apostles that they have to learn more and more of the program of the Lord Jesus. But now they know that Christ is alive, and they are convinced of that. And they're prepared to die for that. And they're prepared to put the blame where it should be, on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now, at least in a little, they are prepared. They know, they believe, and they're prepared to die for it. And by God's grace, may we today know as much as they and have as strong a faith as they. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, forgive us for sitting in judgment upon those disciples being so hardened apart, so slow to understand. Our God, how many things have you told us, and we haven't understood? What we have, we've not obeyed. So forgive us, our God, and let not our hearts be hardened, but let them be receptive. And Lord, let us know that throughout the lifetime of the apostles, the Lord Jesus has appeared to them. Let us know that he appeared to Simon Peter again. He appeared to the Apostle Paul. We are thankful for all of those things. And let us know, our God, that during our lifetime, we have not had a visitation from the Lord like that. But I was told us, behold, every eye shall see him. And we are thankful, our God, that we shall be the ones to see him first. So come, Lord Jesus, and bless our souls, and let us be faithful unto thee, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.